All right, if you have your Bible today, if you'll turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I want to read the account from the Garden of Gethsemane. The title of today's message is, "It's Not About Me." It's not about me. In Matthew 26, verse 36, listen to this closely. I want to read a couple of these accounts very quickly this morning. Verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, a place He visited often, a place where they met right outside Jerusalem to pray many times. It was a rendezvous point. He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. So He goes a little farther in with the big three, Peter, James, and John, His go-three group. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved," verse 38, "to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me." And He went a little beyond them, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He came to His disciples, and He found them sleeping. He said, "Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Again He came and He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to His disciples and He said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And who was at hand? Judas Iscariot was leading the soldiers there to arrest Him. It's not about me. I want you to see a video. It is a clip from The Passion of the Christ. Of course, they take some liberties in that, but I want you to get a sense of that this morning as we talk about this. There's Jesus in the garden.
light of the dawn was seen in the garden by gentle eyes so sadly wise. The angels appear, they come to the garden clothed with sighs. They
another account of the Gethsemane experience. And he came out and proceeded to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. They arrived at the place that he said, and he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew with them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter temptation." This morning I just want to make a couple of comments about these, about this passage of Scripture. For Jesus in the garden, it was not about Himself. He was doing something for others, for the whole world. Jesus had an appointment. Appointment from the foundation of the world. The Scripture says, "He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world." He was that. His friends told him not to go to Jerusalem. His family warned him, said, "Don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting on you there. You're going to die." And he kept his appointment. Aren't you glad that he kept his appointment? Do you have appointments from God? The place was very, very familiar with him. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place that they often rendezvous right outside Jerusalem there. You cross the Kidron Valley, and there you can look on some of your maps. Some of you have that in your study Bible. You'll see the place where they met. They gathered there. It was a go-to place. It was a common rendezvous place. He was going to meet his disciples, but more than that, he's going to meet the Father very often. How many times had he gone there to pray? Here, the one who is all God and all man at the same time, to go there and to pray. Don't forget, he was every bit as human as you and I are. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. How many times he'd gone to that place to pray, to pour out his heart to the Father? And here's this last time, before the ultimate rendezvous, the place, the crossroads of history. Do you have familiar places where you go to meet God? The battle had already been set. The battle from the foundation of the world. The battle was set with Satan himself. Jesus And as his public ministry was inaugurated, there he was, taken, driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness and there to be tested of the devil, the Scripture says. We see it in Luke, we see it in Matthew, the accounts there. Chapter 4. And there he was as he was tempted with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are any of you here still waiting for the battle to start? Let me tell you, it's already begun. And where are you? Look at the way that the disciples entered the garden. You see, 11 go in. Judas is out with the... he is selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But there's the 11 going with him. And he lets 8 stay, and then 3, Peter, James, and John, the big 3. You know, Simon Peter, and all the stories with Jesus, with him, and then the sons of thunder. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But look at Jesus' grouping of that. Even in that, it is familiar, because he has a group that he's close with, but then he has several that he's real close with. You know, it's kind of a pattern for us, isn't it? A pattern of discipleship. Even in that, he's showing how real and how personal he is. Scripture says that Jesus was distressed and he was troubled. How about you? You got any stress on you today? Any trouble that's come to you? But here's the Son of God, and I want you to see the two in his two natures, his divine nature and his human nature. We see him as the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. We see him struggling because he knows the sin of the entire world is about to come upon him. He knows what this rendezvous in history is all about. He knows he has an appointment with the will and the plan of his Father. And he knows that the sin is going to come upon him. He knows what it's about. In his humanness, he is surrounded by incompetence. Look all around him. Look at his disciples. Were these guys you could depend upon? Look at the religious leaders, the guys who should have known that he was the Son of God, who should have known all these things, and yet he came to his own received him not. People who studied the Scriptures, they didn't know. The people in general that day, they were ignorant of him. And he would, in just a few short hours, he would hear the same people who cried out, Hosanna, just a few days before, on the next day, he would hear those same people cry out, Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the devil is present. Jesus begins to take on the sin of the entire world. We see that. He sweats drops of blood. The Scripture says, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can't have forgiveness of sin without shedding of blood. So the Lamb of God, all those pictures that they had gone through years before as they slew those lambs, they were looking forward to the ultimate example when the Lamb of God would come. And as his cousin John the Baptizer said, Behold the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb. He is the one who has come to stand in our place. The one who has shed his blood. And even as he's there in the garden, and I want you to see from his soul, he really was sweating drops of blood. Already the passion of Jesus, the blood was coming forth from his body even before anyone laid a hand on him. I want you to see the compassion, the empathy, his standing in our place. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's all about us from his perspective. He's going to stand in our place. He deals with Satan. Yeah, in Gibson's rendering in the Passion of Christ, he shows that picture of the snake. And I want you to see then the passage before this, just a few verses before, I don't have time to chase all this down. But as they're having this argument about who will be the greatest with the disciples, Jesus says to, remember what he says to Simon Peter? He says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. I want you to see the battle. I want you to see here that twice he tells them at the beginning when they're coming into the garden, he says, pray that you might not enter into temptation. And then they fail miserably. But at the end, as Judas is coming up the pass with the soldiers to betray him with a kiss of death, there is Jesus saying to his disciples, again he says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. What's he talking about? Who's going to tempt them? Who is there present also? Who is there with the battle? The battle that has been struck. Who was there when Jesus came out publicly and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness? Who is there? We are battling this day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here's Satan himself. He is having this battle. He is still trying to insert himself to get Jesus' plan, to get the plan of God off course. But because he doesn't want redemption. He doesn't want us to be bought back. Jesus deals with his own flesh. He says to the Father, he says, be possible, let this cup, what cup? The cup of death. Let it pass from me. We see his humanness there. Don't miss that. Don't over-spiritualize that. Don't say, oh, well, you know, and I've read all sorts of things. These guys, you know, with a lot more letters behind their name than I could ever have in a lifetime. But that doesn't make them any closer to God. Because they miss it. They miss the simplicity of it. He's all God and all man at the same time. And he's struggling with this. We see his passion. He deals with the world. The sin of everyone is about to be upon him. Judas is headed up the pass with guards there. And remember, when they arrive, John's account shows us when they came into the presence of Jesus, what happened to them? They were laid out. They were slain out there in the Spirit. They couldn't get close to him. They were thrown back by the glory of God. His own disciples are not ready. So we see Jesus dealt with the world, the flesh, and the devil there, right in the garden. But last he says those great words, not my will, but yours be done. He comes into agreement with the Father, with the mission, the rescue mission, the reason for which he had come, the plan that had been from the ages past, from the foundation of the world, the plan had been set. Even before Adam and Eve were created, God was already planning to send his Son. He knew in advance what man would do, how man would choose, that man would need a Savior. The fall came. They were separated. They were thrown out of the garden. They were preserved by the grace of God, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And Jesus came and he did the finished work upon the cross. He rose from the dead on the third day and he ascended back to the Father, and he's coming again real soon. We're looking forward. We're sandwiched here between the two comings of Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who made it all about you and me as he did his thing. But if we're going to be his follower, if we're going to come into agreement with him, then we can never have the attitude that it's all about me. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, it's always got to be about him and about those he loves. Do you see it? When that change, when Jesus comes into our lives, it changes. It changes. And we look at a world today that is without Jesus, that needs the unconditional love of Christ. You know, we look at the church, which is the literal body of Christ on this earth, the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not our church, is it? It's his church. It's his body. We're not saved by God in order to get. We're saved in order to give. If we pull in the mind of Christ, we have given all, like he did. He's our example there in the garden. They did not take his life from him. He gave it. I believe that's why there in the garden
we see the drops of blood coming already from his body. And no one had laid a hand on him. But already, the passion of his soul for me and for you. Do you get it?
We must lay down our lives. We must lay down our agendas. We must lay down our stuff. And we must give it all to Him.
It's got to be all about Him. And when it's all about Him, then we assume His agenda. And His agenda is that you lose your life in order to save it. What a great, the great paradox of history. You lose your life in order to find it. You give yourself to Him completely so you can be saved.
My question to you today,
have you received the love of Jesus? Have you allowed Him to come into your life? First question. And if you have, has He changed you? Because if your agenda is still, it's all about me, you missed it. You got your ladder up against the wrong wall. He loves you. He has a great plan. But we join Him in His plan. We don't ask Him to join our plan. My plan has holes in it. My plan has burn spots where people used to be. My plan has unforgiveness. My plan has hatred. My plan has division. But look at His plan. Reconciliation. Forgiveness. Love. Being whole. Coming together. We're fighting a battle. And even in this season right now, we're fighting a battle. Because the world is trying to reinterpret what all this is about. It's about the crucified, risen, and coming again, Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads?
Just a moment, we're going to come to the table and observe communion. But maybe you'd like to spend a few moments in prayer right now. Maybe you'd like to come and pray at the altar. This is your time. This is your time as you ready yourself, as you ready yourself to come to the table and say, Jesus, it's not about me, it's about You. It's all about You. The altar's open. On the night in which He was betrayed, Scripture says He took bread and He broke it and He said, this is My body which is broken for you. He took the cup, third cup. He also said, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday night, that I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until we come again in the kingdom. Because there's still a fourth cup yet to be. But it's the third cup. It's the cup of redemption, the cup of the Seder. The third one of that evening. Cup of redemption. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He said, this is My blood, which is poured out for the remission of sin. Drink ye all of it. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body and your shed blood. We come to your table now. We consecrate the elements and say to you, Lord Jesus, come. Come right now. Come in this communion. May we experience your power and your presence, the presence of the living Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ here in us right now as we look forward to your coming. This body of Jesus broken for you. Body of Jesus broken for you, Rick. Body of Jesus broken for you, Dane. Blood of Jesus poured out for you, Dale. Blood of Jesus poured out for you, Rick. Blood of Jesus poured out for you, Dane. We invite you to the Lord's table. Come. Commune with Him. Enjoy His presence here. Partake of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's lift up a shout to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'd sure like to get those cards from you. And if you have an offering to bring, the basket's up here. Basket in the back. Yes, you can, Daniel. Yeah. What do you want to say, Daniel?
I got a job interview tomorrow morning.
He's got a job interview tomorrow morning, and it's going to be at a furniture store.
Yes.
That's right. And you're going to be at the selling women's cologne at the. No. Y'all pray for him. Because he'll get to wear a uniform, and he's really excited about it. He's about to fly off the cliff right now. He's so excited right now. He's already got every dime of that money spent. So and he'll just have to be my bodyguard part-time if he gets that job. So he wants us to pray for him. Lord, we pray for Daniel. Thank you for him. Thank you for the love of Jesus that shines out of his soul, Lord, from the first day that we met him. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessing of the love of Christ, Lord, how he loves each one of us and mirrors love of Jesus. He accepts every one of us just like we are, just like you. And I pray you'll bless him today. I pray you'll bless him in this job interview. That he'll do well in interview. And Lord, if this is the job you want him to have, that you'll make it be so. But Lord, I also pray if this is not the place you want him to be, that you'll slam the door. And we just put him in your hands today and thank you for him. And Lord, I thank you that he's feeling better, that you've answered our prayers for him, for his heart and his blood pressure and his heart rate and all that. That he's so much better today. Thank you for your healing, Jesus, in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, did I say it all right?
Yes.
Okay. God bless you. Go in grace.